turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Spent a lot of time on Abraham, and we'll go on to spend a fair amount of time on Moses, among other characters in the Old Testament that are mentioned in this chapter. Now, this is the final reference to Moses. So, all that we've discussed before this. And then this is something of a capstone, which we'll come back to during the sermon. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. There's a book out there that you can find even in Costco, turning into a brand, I suppose, entitled Jesus Calling. And maybe you've heard about that series of books, or maybe even you've read them. I haven't read them. But I have to confess that upon seeing this book, Costco, Jesus Calling, which is actually a book influenced by a previous book called God Calling, my response is one of visceral, abject terror. It's not a comforting title at all to me. It's like, do you know what Abraham went through? Every time God calls on Abraham, it is a massive upset to his life. There's Abraham with his family in Ur of the Chaldees, and God calls and says, leave the city, leave civilization, go out. And then he comes to Haran, and God calls him again and says, not even Haran, I want you in enemy territory, I want you camping perpetually, I want you dwelling in tents, go live in Canaan as a sojourner. That's God calling. And we know the story of Abraham and all of the travails, all of the difficulties, all of the affliction, all of the scorn with his wife who is barren, while she was of childbearing years and then barren because she was beyond childbearing years, twice barren, so to speak, results finally in the birth of the long-promised child, Isaac, the covenant child, the son of promise. And then God calls. And it's a staggering chapter, Genesis chapter 22. I've realized that Genesis 22:3 has to be one of the most breathtaking verses in the entire Bible. So listen for it. I'll read Genesis 22 verses 1 through 3. And you might not realize how breathtaking it is, but if you stop to think about it for a little bit, you'll realize it's astonishing. Genesis 22, I'll read the first three verses. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. That's a breathtaking verse. Take your son, your only son. You've lived in the promise of this coming son. He was the son of your old age, a supernatural birth that was still through Sarah and Abraham. You finally have this boy. He's not a child anymore, as it's so often depicted in children's storybooks, but rather at least a teenager old enough to carry a heavy load of wood, which would be necessary to make this burnt offering, and even the sacrifice itself, couldn't it be more tame? Couldn't there be a way to follow through on God's command besides the horror of a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering? And you think about who we are and how we think of God, you know, living, thinking that we can call God into question, thinking that we can think better than God has, chart out our lives a little bit better than He has. And it's just, I know myself. It would be like a million buts, right? But God, what? Have you really thought this through? Who do you think you are? Don't you realize, God? Like, let me take you through Genesis leading up to this point, everything including the very last chapter, Genesis 21, in which you said, "This is the son through whom my descendants will be named and blessed." Like, don't you remember that? But God, but. And I know this is true not only for myself, but also in just working with you. It's like we're going through suffering and we're like, where is God in all this? And is He teaching me anything? Is it all just for nothing? But. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, including his son Isaac, and he cut wood for the burnt offering and went to the place which God had told him. That is supernatural, breathtaking, astonishing faith. And it's the subject of the sermon tonight. And I have a curious outline, because at the very center of our text, quite literally, is verse 18, which is the word of God. Abraham, to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." Put quotes around that, and then God next to it. That's Genesis 21:12, the chapter directly before the binding of Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac. So you have to realize that what must have been bouncing around Abraham's mind relentlessly is the first thing we hear from Satan: has God really said? And it must have been, you know, omnidirectional. Like, has God really said all those promises about Isaac coming as the covenant child, the son of promise, through whom you would have descendants in mass, like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea? Did He really say that? And also, like, did He just say, go offer Him up as a burnt offering? Make your son, your only son, whom you love? Did He just say that? Has God really said? And we're going to go on from Abraham, has God really said, to what this is really a picture of, Genesis 22, the faith of Abraham, also the faith of Isaac, points forwards to Jesus and how He must have been asking or tempted with, has God really said? So, you know, you can mark this down. Pastor John got his outline for the sermon from Satan. It's true. Has God really said is a quotation from Satan's first words in Genesis chapter 3. And I think it enables us to enter the story not only with Abraham and Isaac, but then, as I've mentioned, with Jesus Christ. Has God really said? And you have to just appreciate the language here. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, so past tense, offered up Isaac. But then look at what the author does in the remainder of that verse. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And the word behind that is cluing us in that it's not just the past tense idea, it's an active language, meaning the author and the Holy Spirit who inspired the author is saying, I want to take you right to the very point when Abraham's dagger is suspended over his only beloved son, the son of promise, Isaac. That point. And you think, has God really said? Is this the will of God? Is this what God wants me to do? How can this be? Look at all that I've gone through, leaving my homeland, leaving my kindred, leaving my relatives, leaving civilization, living among the enemies, enduring barrenness, enduring scorn. I have this point, a father, I'm going to kill my own son by God's own command. And it takes on a whole other dimension. There's all these aspects of our own history and lives. It's just, you know, beyond understanding why things happen the way they are. But in this case, it seems like the very character of God is involved. This is the holy God, the God of the living, not the dead. The God who loves life. The God who says, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. Can he be commanding a child sacrifice? There's another dimension to this too that I think helps us just begin to approach the sort of thoughts Abraham is contending with as his knife is suspended over his son on a pile of wood prepared to make him into a burnt offering. Has God really said? It's fascinating. In Hebrews 11, there's five different instances where we read about the faith, really of Abraham, at least faith that involves Abraham. And four of those instances, even though Sarah isn't named, she could be listed there as well. Sarah was with him when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. Sarah was with him in Haran. Obviously, having Isaac involved Sarah. He did all of these things with Sarah. And while we don't read her explicitly, it's implied that she was there, that she too is looking for the city whose foundations and architect and builder is God, and that she obeys right alongside Abraham by faith, by faith, by faith. But you know, there's no reason to think that this event, the binding of Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis 22, was something that he shared with Sarah. And maybe he told her afterwards, maybe he told her before. But here's the thing. You men, you know what it's like to know something that you're going to have to, like, delicately, gently, with care, communicate to your wife. You know that. It doesn't even have to be terrible, right? Or bad or sinful or wicked or anything. Just some news that you've come upon that's upsetting. And the first thing you got to do is go to your wife. And you also know the flip side of that, that often your wife is just the best counselor in that situation and an encouragement and a comforter and enables you in so many ways to get through. So the thing is, whether he told Sarah or not, it wouldn't make it any better, right? Like, there's no way Abraham goes to Sarah and says, honey, I don't want you to be concerned about this. I have to make Isaac into a burnt offering. So we're going to go away for a few days. You know, maybe he told her, maybe he bore it himself. I don't know. The scriptures are silent on it. But either way, that's like just, you can only imagine if he told her and her saying, like, he told you to do what? You know? And she'd have every right to say that. And he'd have to say, no, you know, we've trusted him this long and we're going to trust him now and he can bring him back from the dead. But there's that dimension as well to it all. I mean, not even the comfort, the counsel, the encouragement of his wife, whether he told her, whether he didn't tell her. This is Abraham by faith, in a sense, all alone. I got to think that the submission of Isaac, which comes into beautiful focus when we get to Jesus Christ, I got to think that had to make it even more difficult. Isaac carries the load of wood. Isaac lays down on the wood, bound, willing to receive the knife from his father. I can't imagine that made it any easier. Verse 19, because we've talked about this before, look at that word there. Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received Isaac back as a type. That word considered in the original, it relates to the word logic, you know. He accounted these things to God. He reasoned it out. He thought it through. He chewed on it. He pondered it. Remember, there was a whole sermon about how that's what we're called to. It's not just this blind faith, but seeing with eyes of faith, chewing on these things, considering these things, reasoning it out, accounting these things to God, seeing the bigger picture instead of a narrow view that doesn't reconcile with our limited understanding. And here's what I want you to see. That thought echoing through Abraham's mind, has God really said, were all of his promises up to this point, did they mean anything at all? Or maybe you just heard him wrong on this last call. He doesn't really want you to put Isaac to death. Your God wouldn't say that. He's good, isn't he? Has God really said? But this is the straw. I mean, again, think of the whole backdrop to Abraham's story. Leaving his family, living among enemies, perpetually camping, enduring the scorn, the shame on him and his wife for not having this promised covenant child. The covenant child finally comes, grows up, isn't quite married yet, is strong enough. He's a strapping man, able to carry a heavy load. Submits to the father. And this is where it all comes down to. The knife suspended over Isaac. And this is the capstone of Abraham's faith. It's the fifth time we read about his faith in Hebrews 11. And here's what I want you to see. This is the straw that doesn't break the camel's back. Right? We all know that expression. We all know what it feels like to be there. I'm just at my wit's end. If one more thing happens, I'm not going to be able to take it. I don't want the straw that breaks the camel's back. This is it. And his faith endures. His faith abides. He's sustained. He's strengthened. He follows through, but doesn't kill his own son. You know the story. The ram is provided, the first substitutionary sacrifice in Scripture, provided by God, is a substitute. But you have to take all of these things and come to Jesus Christ, the only Son, the Son you love, the Son of Covenant, the Son of Promise, the only begotten Son of God. And it's awesome how the text does this. Hebrews 11 says the word faith 24 times. You're reading through by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, going through different characters. Actually goes through from the very beginning all the way through the end of the Old Testament. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But whole Old Testament, by faith, by faith, by faith, 24 times. Comes to Jesus Christ, the New Testament, chapter 12, verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. You see that? What Abraham did in verse 19 of chapter 11, he considered that God is able to raise people. The author, the Holy Spirit, saying, consider Jesus. Because don't stay with those Old Testament examples of faith. They're great. That's why I gave you so many of them. But take it to Jesus, the better one, the perfect picture, the one of whom all of those were just a picture. Fix your eyes on him, the author and perfecter of faith and the cross. The geographic location of where that took place with Isaac and Abraham is where the Old Testament temple would eventually be built. God's only begotten and beloved Son of promise, Jesus, was the temple for whom there was no substitute, so that he could be the substitute for you and for me, for all of his people, Old and New Testament. And he carried the wood of the cross for a whole body sacrifice on that wood. The binding of Jesus to the wood of the cross. And he didn't resist, submissive to his Father. And you have to think, that same sinister question from Satan, has God really said, Jesus, has God really said, your own disciples have abandoned you. There's nowhere here for you, Jesus. You're all alone. And there's that hymn that speaks about friends through fear, his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. But the deepest stroke that bruised him was the stroke that justice gave. There was something far beyond all of the physical difficulty, the bleeding back, the bleeding hand, the bleeding brow, the suffocation from being nailed to the cross. There was the Father's wrath, hell on earth, not Abraham's knife, but the divine wrath of God poured out on the submissive Son who was bound to the altar of the cross that he bore, so that there could be the ram substitute back with Abraham and Isaac, so that we don't need ram substitutes any longer, because we look not to animals, rams, lambs, instead to the Lamb of God. And there's just that jubilant ending towards in the account in Genesis 22. There's a ram provided. God provides. He sees. He provides. No substitute for Jesus. The eternally begotten Son of God is brought to the point where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father with whom he's had eternal communion that continued even when he was on earth. He had communion with the Father, fellowship with the Father, always praying to the Father. Forsaken, abandoned, drinking the full cup of God's wrath. I think of the words of Psalm 2. Again, God speaking. I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Darkness covering the earth, the Son of God nailed to the cross, God dying, bound to a tree. You can only imagine his thoughts. I don't even really think we can, but was there anything to you telling me I'm your beloved son in whom you are well pleased? Where is that? Where are the nations that were promised to me? Where are the ends of the earth? My inner circle has forsaken me. Abandoned by God the Father. The author and perfecter of our faith. Because again, that final straw, it didn't break the camel's back. God's final words, Jesus' final words from the cross are not, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Spotless, perfect, obedient faith that eclipses the 24 instances of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us to train our eyes on Jesus. Consider him who has endured such hostility for sinners. Not grow weary or lose heart. So yes, Jesus is calling, and it's not terrifying, it is comforting. But it does have a weight to it, a significance to it. I wish, in so many ways, I think I wish this frequently and maybe wish it too often verbally from the pulpit. I wish at this point I could just sort of stop and come to each chair and spend 10, 15 minutes with each one of you, because I think the application for this is so pervasive, is so expansive, is so heartening and encouraging, and there's just no way to really do everything that I'd like to do from the pulpit. But to the extent I know you, what you're going through, trials, whether it's school difficulties, job difficulties, health difficulties, relational difficulties, circumstances completely outside of your control, circumstances that you in some way, shape, or form have contributed to, you have to see them against the backdrop of Genesis 22 and the cross of Christ and see that God takes the worst circumstances you can ever imagine to the point where you're saying, how can he have really said good things? How can he have made these promises to me? And then he uses them for good in the most breathtaking, astonishing way, in which you walk away saying, I'm so glad I was faithful. I'm so glad that faith he gave me endured, that my back didn't break under the load, but like Abraham, even like Jesus, endured. Brings you to say with Martin Luther, let goods and kindred go. Whether you're grieved to tears over broken relationships, whether you're struggling with biblical ethics, wondering why you have to wait and stay pure until marriage, or wondering why same-sex attraction is forbidden to act upon in Scripture, whether you're stressed over grades and friends and popularity, whether you're just tormented by relationships and friendships that don't work out the way you wish they had, all of the sideways ways that life takes you, and it doesn't change God's word. It will tempt you at every point to say, has God really said? Has God really said? Has God really said? How can this be? God has really said. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. God has really said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God has really said that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God has really said that he will wipe away every tear from your eyes and death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. God has really said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Lord God, give us this supernatural faith. Build us up. Certainly enable us to commit Scripture to memory. Help us to fight the temptations of Satan by reminding ourselves and one another, God has said. Deliver us from succumbing to the pressure of one more straw. Hearten us with the faith of Abraham and the perfect faith of Jesus Himself, in whose name we pray. Amen.